Okay, so hopefully you've all got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we'll go to Revelation 7. We've already read that passage, but we'll just refresh our minds there. 2 Timothy 2 and Revelation chapter number 7. Still dealing with these tribulation witnesses. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Okay, this is kind of a leftover from last week's study, or something that I found after we'd already done the study on the seals. I just wanted to give you this. You say, "Well, brother, if I believe that I was sealed, like we were talking about last week, and that I couldn't get out of Christ, and that there was nothing that could happen to separate me from Jesus Christ, what is there that would keep me from just doing whatever I want to do and living a wicked life? What's to keep me from going out there and just being worldly?" Well, what we just read right there: "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, why? To give honor and glory to our Savior. And so that others might desire the life of freedom, the life of liberty in Christ that God's given us. And don't keep it to yourself. If you're living like the rest of the world, who's going to want it? You know, let them see the difference. Let them see what a wonderful life we have in Christ. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll read these verses again that we've already read, and then we'll go to Revelation 14. Revelation 7, verse number 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay, just go straight to Revelation 14. 144,000 sealed witnesses. Revelation 14, verse number 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Okay, now that means what it says. So there are no married men. There's no men that have ever been with a woman in a marital way that are part of this group. Let's go on. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So again, we just need to kind of underscore here, these 144,000 witnesses, they are Jews out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, we learned that from chapter 7. They are males, because the designation here, what we just saw, is that they have not known women. And thirdly, they are virgin males. That is, they are wholly consecrated. They have been from their youth up, wholly consecrated to the service of God. Okay, now the tribulation, during the tribulation, why is God going to have to seal these witnesses? Why is God going to have to put his seal on these witnesses? Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, now, so many people misread the Bible, and they have set forth this idea that 666 is the mark of the beast. But in plain English language, your Bible just told you that that is the number of one particular man. And it is separate and distinct from his name, and it's separate and distinct from his mark. 666 is not the mark of the beast, meaning that As I gave you some examples in your handouts there, there's a lot of products that are product 666. And people say, well, I don't want to buy that because I don't want to accidentally take the mark of the beast. There's no danger of that. You can buy whatever kind of fertilizer you want to at the grocery store, and whatever kind of cough syrup you want to at the supermarket. 666 cough syrup, that's not the mark of the beast. And you won't get an unclean spirit if you take it. Now, the Bible tells you what the beast is in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Like unto a leopard. Okay, now, I've never seen in any zoo, and any encyclopedia, any book, or any website, I've never seen any leopard covered with a UPC barcode with the lines, or a QR code with the little boxes. I've never seen a leopard with sixes all over it. And so if the beast has a mark and the beast is like a leopard, then what kind of markings are on a leopard? They're spots. And whether it's an ordinary leopard or a black leopard, what color are those spots? They're black. So Bible, as it stands, without anybody's interpretation, what is the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter number 13? It's a black spot. Well, long before the invention of computers, which people seem to think are essential for the fulfillment of prophecy, the Bible says that the mystery of iniquity was already at work. So the Roman Catholic lines up on Ash Wednesday to receive a black spot or a black X cross on his forehead. Just a little preconditioning. That's all that is. The Hindu places a jewel or a different colored spot made with paint or an ornament right in the center of their forehead. Why is that? Just a little preconditioning there. The Oriental places the hand to the forehead in an act of reverence. Why do they do that? Part of that preconditioning. The Muslim, 3 times a day, spreads out on a rug, bows down to Mecca, and touches his forehead to the ground, and a lot of them end up with a black bruise right in the middle of their forehead. Why? just a little preconditioning. The New Age cultist reaches back into the ancient occult practices to explore the mystery of the third eye residing in the pineal gland. Why? Just a little preconditioning. The modern day faith healer imparts his magical powers by placing the palm of the right hand against the forehead. You say, why? Again, just a little preconditioning, getting people ready. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Watch out for anybody wanting to put anything on your forehead. They're just trying to make you feel like, well, that's natural, that's normal, that's religion. Nothing wrong with it. Now, I didn't say that was the mark of the beast. I'm just saying that's helping you feel comfortable with putting something on your forehead. Okay? Why would all of these religious people who have had the markings of the forehead as part of the religious practices for centuries object to this guy coming along, calls himself Christ, putting a religious mark on their forehead? They wouldn't object. That's why the Bible doesn't say that the beast forces people to take the mark. The Bible says people receive the mark. Well, what are you going to do today? Oh, I think I'll go down and take the mark. Why? Well, because if you do, you get 30% off. You can buy, you can sell, you can get groceries, and all you need is one handy mark. Can't lose it. Nobody can steal your PIN number. Nobody can hack into your computer and get your credit card number. So safe and easy. So I don't believe it. You don't? In America, they're scanning palm prints to get people into certain housing developments. They're scanning palm prints right now to debit your bank account to get groceries in certain parts of the world. Why doesn't anybody object to that? Why doesn't anybody say, no, you're not going to do that to me? I'll tell you why, because it's safe. It's easy. Makes life easier. It's convenient. All you have to do is advertise with a slant toward helping you, and people will take it. You know, if you do this, it'll make your life so much easier. People would take the mark of the beast and damn their soul if they advertise that thing with a woman in an evening gown and her hair dyed blonde, and she said it's the latest thing that would make you happy. You know, tonight's mark of the beast numbers are, oh man, I think I'm going to play that. Somebody won last night. I saw it on TV. Yeah, somebody won and somebody else lost. They won what they lost. All right, Revelation 14:13 also speaks of the mark in the palm of the right hand, the right hand. The gods of mythology, the Hindu idols, and the papal salute all feature the raising of the right hand for mystic and ceremonial purposes. It's kind of strange. You go to India or Pakistan or Burma, and here's this woman sitting cross-legged. She's got breasts, so many breasts you can't even count them. And she's got 8 or 9 arms, but she's got one hand sitting up there just like that, you know, and she's got 2 fingers extended, and I don't know if the thumb's in or the thumb's out, but the point is that right hand is part of that religion and those idols. Then you go over to Rome, and here's this fellow calls himself the Vicar of Christ, and you get the very same business, this 2 fingers up, and in this case, it's the thumb out. I don't know if you ever noticed this. You go to a Freemason lodge. I've never gone there, but if you did, those guys, they've been misled to believe that that's a Christian organization that you can attend instead of going to church. A lot of them think that's what that's all about. You're going here. This is your church. But when you get in there and you get high enough up the ladder, you find out that it's an organization that's actually centered on the worship of a devil called Baphomet. And most often you find, I put a picture in your your handouts there, that's Baphomet with the two fingers up and one sticking out there. Okay, that's a goat-headed, cross-legged, winged creature with that same hand gesture that the Pope uses. And when you start studying the mythologies and the religions of the world, you can just go from country to country, culture to culture, and look at those idols with the same two-fingered salute with that right hand, and just one after another. Well, God said the right hand of fellowship extended. God said a holy kiss, but you won't find anybody lifting up a two-fingered salute with the right hand in your Bible. Okay. So you say, well, where'd that stuff come from? Preconditioning. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. All of the Antichrist's practices, they have to do with religion. Not commerce, not trade, not computers, not armies, not bank accounts. It's all done through the false prophet. It's all done through a false Christ. It's all done under the guise of religion. Never mind the president, never mind the United Nations, never mind the World Congress. You better watch out what's going on in the religious world. That's where all this stuff's going to come to a head. We must understand that the Bible, and not the newspaper, but the Bible has the key to prophetic truth. Well, in order to allow the tribulation witnesses to function in the world of the beast without taking his mark, God will give them a special mark of their own. And I want to show you something I think's real interesting. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Again, the tribulation witnesses, that's these male virgin Jews. They won't be that liberal crowd that doesn't believe the Bible either. They will be Bible believers. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse number 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Okay? Now, this would line up with Revelation chapter 6. That's where the seals are being opened and this destruction begins. Verse 2, and behold, six men. And how many seals are opened when we take time out in Revelation 7? Six seals. Okay, that matches up. Six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. The higher gate from the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Okay, so this man with the writer's inkhorn begins walking the streets of Jerusalem. And when he sees a man sighing, when he sees a man sighing, when he sees a man who is genuinely repentant over the sins of his people, that man, he takes a writer's inkhorn. Okay, you know what that is? I give you a picture in your handout there. They didn't have ballpoint pens or markers, black markers in Ezekiel's day. They used a quill. Has one that would, it had a bird's feather that they dip in ink. And so they needed a container for the ink, a container that wouldn't absorb all the ink or let it leak out. And they didn't have glass. So they have the horn of an animal to hold the ink, an ink horn. and that rider would carry it on his side on a girdle. Now, so this fellow here, he's got a rider's ink horn. And you know what color the ink is? Of course, it's black as midnight. And that fellow, he finds a man praying down there, calling on God, praying for his people. He goes over, he takes that rider's ink horn and he puts it right on his forehead. Just tips it out. And when he's done, you know what that fellow's got? He's got a black spot right in the middle of his forehead. You got to have a black spot in your forehead in order to buy and sell and function in the great tribulation. But if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to lose your soul. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll lose your life. Well, God's got 144,000 men that are going to function through that tribulation and not lose their soul to the beast and not lose their life because they don't have the mark. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to give them his mark. All right, look at verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell on my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Do you know where Ezekiel 9 verses 1 to 11 fits in? It fits right there during that pause in the action in Revelation 7. And as soon as that man with the rider's inkhorn comes back and says, Father, 144,000 have received their seal, then the action picks up again in Revelation chapter 8. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 32, if you will. Deuteronomy 32. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So did you notice there are two spots Okay, what does the beast have? He has black spots like a leper. There's a crooked and perverse generation that has one spot. Where'd they get that spot? They got it from the beast. And there are God's pure generation who do what? Verse number 2, they have the right doctrine. Verse 3, they publish the name of the Lord. Verse 4, they're standing upon the true rock. And they have another spot, a very different spot. Okay, now let's get that perverse. Let's get that crooked generation. Let's get a picture of them. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Just give you an idea of what we're looking at here, as far as the character of those, the perverse people. Proverbs chapter 30. And verse number 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. All right, so if you're disrespectful to your mother and your daddy, you are a forerunner of the people that will follow the Antichrist. Okay, now watch this, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I only know one thing that can wash you from your filthiness, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so who's going to miss the rapture? Who's going to be left behind to take the mark of the beast? Those who were pure in their own eyes, but were never washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse number 13. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Okay. No repentance, no humility, no godly sorrow, no bowing before the Lord. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Okay, so they're oppressing the poor. That's the crowd that will take the mark of the beast. That the crowd that had not rejected the gospel, though, whether they didn't hear it, didn't know it, I don't understand how that's going to be, but there is a pure crowd, a crowd with a heart for God that's left behind after the rapture that will not be part of that generation we just read about. Okay, they will seek the Lord with all their heart. They will seek the Lord with a repentant heart and receive his mark, God's mark, in their foreheads. Okay. Let me show you something I think is interesting. Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Without what we've covered tonight, you can't make sense of something here that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2. And I'm not saying that there's no church here. I'm saying Peter didn't know there's a church here. And I'm not saying there's no New Testament gospel here. Clearly there is. I'm just saying Peter didn't know there was a New Testament gospel here. When Peter and the 11 lifted up their voices here on this day of Pentecost that we're going to look at, all they know is that on the other side of the resurrection, Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom on earth, sitting on David's throne, ruling and reigning over the faithful remnant of Israel. Okay, that's all they know. They got some things to figure out. But watch what he preaches, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know from our study up to this point, what we just read is clearly a tribulation passage, is it not? A lot of people I know, you go to some places, they try to say that this is being fulfilled in our day. Well, I beg to differ. Now, but watch what Peter says at the close of the message. Come down to verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Why is that important? Well, I'm going to show you in a second. Just stay with me here. Peter, he's preaching to men and brethren at Jerusalem. All Peter knows is that the resurrected Christ has promised to set up a kingdom on earth and that he would reign over the faithful remnant of Israel. When Peter preaches, he gives men a choice. Receive Jesus Christ in a repentant spirit or continue as part of an untoward generation. Proverbs chapter 30. That generation. Say, man, sounds like Peter's preaching exactly what the tribulation witnesses are going to preach. I was hoping you'd see that. Because look what else Peter preaches. Go to, up to verse 22. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, just wanted you to see who he's talking about here. Verse 23. Him being delivered, end of the verse, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's the death. Whom God hath raised up. Okay, there's the resurrection, having loosed the pains of death. Okay, there's a gospel message right there. Verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, in context, biblically, you have a man preaching not only the signs of Christ's return at the tribulation, not only calling for men to repent and turn from an untoward and crooked generation, but a man also preaching quite liberally to the Jews the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which you do repent and turn from that untoward generation. So you cannot exclude from the preaching of the tribulation witnesses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in him as Lord and Messiah. I'm telling you that it's every bit essential to those witnesses' message. That'll be part of their message. All right, we'll finish up tonight in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. What will these men accomplish during their tribulation labors? Daniel chapter 11, verse number 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. Okay, not the witnesses, but those who were instructed by them. And by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, okay? Help from God. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Okay. Notice in verse 30, they shall instruct many. Daniel chapter 12, look there quickly. Daniel 12, verse number 9 is where we'll start. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Notice in chapter 11, verse 33, they instruct many. And notice in 12:10, many shall be purified. So there will be a large company that will receive the preaching of the tribulation witnesses and deliver themselves from the beast and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah during that tribulation time. So that's just the amazing grace, God's amazing grace, that God, even in the time of his wrath, sends witnesses with good news and reports to us ahead of time that many will respond and be converted even during that terrible time. Amen. That's a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing some things to us. Lord, we know that we can thank you that we're not going to be here to observe it firsthand, but we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your holy scriptures that we can read about it and learn about it and know that these events do not apply to us today. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for our ministry. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be strengthened in whatever ways you choose to do so, that we might be faithful witnesses in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.